Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Torah as narrative. So often we've looked at the Torah as being the books of the law, the books of Moses, the Torah, as being books of the law. But as we read closely, we see that it's so much more than just the giving of the law. It's so much more than just the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Commandments plus all the other laws that Moses gave and all the Levitical laws. But that the law plays a part within the narrative of how God wants to relate to his people, how God wants to relate to all people, in his desire to draw all nations to himself. So this week, I want to talk about a comment that I have made numerous times as I've been looking at this, and I want to draw a little bit of a clarification, because as I was working on my teaching for today, I realized that, as many people often do, sometimes we oversimplify statements when we're looking at Scripture. And I've made the statement a number of times, and I've heard a lot of other pastors teaching on it make this statement, and I realized that, well, let me just tell you what the statement is before I go on any further. The statement is that all of the Old Testament points to Jesus. And whereas that statement is in essence true, there's also a portion of that which isn't quite correct. Because all Scripture not only points to Jesus, not only points to the redemptive work that he was going to do, but it also points to the heart of the Father who loved us so remarkably much that he was willing to give his Son to die for us. And if all we ever do is look at Scripture as, this is God coming to dwell with us, this is God tabernacling. And the word tabernacle comes from the Hebrew, meaning to dwell with. In fact, when God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, it was to build a dwelling place for God to interact with man. But if all we ever do is, as we look at Scripture, look at God coming to dwell with us, and don't consider the concept of God providing a way for us to dwell with him, then we've missed an important part of Scripture. We've missed the heart of the Father that loves us so dearly that, in spite of the fact that we openly rebelled against him, all of us, for all have sinned, we openly rebelled against him, still his heart was that to show his love, he would come and die on the cross for us. And so as I'm talking and as I'm looking at the Old Testament Scriptures, and as I'm saying statements like, all Scripture points to Jesus, all the Old Testament points to Jesus and what he would do, I don't want to forget that it also points to our Father who wants to draw all men to himself, who wants to have what he originally designed the world to be, a world where sin would never separate us from him, in a world where the blood of Christ would make an opportunity for us to dwell with him. Isaiah speaks of Jesus coming, in them of him being called Emmanuel. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore God himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And then later on in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he goes on to say, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And if we look at just those kind of verses alone, we see God's desire to tabernacle with us, God's desire to dwell with us. But we can't stop there in Isaiah. We have to go on to Isaiah 53, which speaks of the suffering Savior, which speaks of he who would die for our sins, who would be pierced for our transgressions, so that we might dwell with him. So I submit that if we look at the whole of Scripture, we will not only see God desiring to dwell among us, to be among us, but we see God's desire for us to dwell with him. And that can only be done if sin is taken out of the picture. And he did that through his son. And I say all this because I want to continue to look at how God used the books of Moses, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the five books that we so often call the law, but how God uses it and made it to be a narrative of who his son would be, a narrative of the way he wants to interact with us because of his love for us. And that brings me to a point which is going to be a little bit tricky here, because I'm going to suggest to you how we sometimes define the two sections of the Bible might be a little bit I think we do ourselves a little bit of a disservice as we look at the two parts of the Bible, because we look at it and we call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I want to submit to you that as we look at the Old Testament and call it the Old Testament, that's a bit of a disservice for us, because if you understand the word testament, you know that the word testament means contract. It means covenant. In fact, if I were to go to the lawyer, I'm getting old. I don't know about you, any of you, if you ever feel this way, but I'm getting old, and I know that my time here on earth is limited, and it's becoming more and more limited every day. So if I were to go to a lawyer and to make out my will, it would be called my last will and testament, because it would be a covenant that I'm making. It would be a contract that I'm making of what to do with my worldly possessions. Well, for me, that's not going to be that big of an issue. My daughter jokes around, do you guys know who the Frosty Friends Christmas ornaments? My daughter jokes around and she says, "Well, I know what my inheritance is going to be. It's going to be the collection of Frosty Friends, because that's all I'm going to get out of you guys when you're gone." She's not too far wrong. But all that to say that the word testament is a contract. It's a covenant. In Scripture, there are five main covenants that God makes with men. Some of them are individually with men,
And some of them are with Israel as a whole, and some one of them is with the world as a whole. And I want to take a little bit of a look at that just to kind of give you an aspect of why I'm saying that if we only look at the Old Testament as Old Testament or the Old Covenant, we do ourselves a little bit of a disservice. So the five covenants of Scripture are the Noahic covenant, and I don't know if I pronounced that right, but the covenant that God made with Noah. And we find that in Genesis 9. The second one is the Abrahamic covenant, which we find in Genesis 12. The covenant that God made with Noah is that he would not again bring a flood that would destroy the whole world. And the seal of that covenant was the rainbow that he placed in the sky. The covenant he made with Abraham is that he would give them the land of promise to his generations to come beyond him, that he would provide a line, that he would be the father of nations, and that the land would be his forever. The Mosaic covenant is the covenant that God made with Moses in giving him the law. And I'm simplifying all of these. In the Davidic covenant, God made a covenant with David that the Messiah would come through his line. And then the final one is what we call the New Covenant. And that's the covenant that God would bring redemption to the world through his Son. We see the new covenant throughout Scripture. And the reason I'm saying that we do ourselves a bit of a disservice if we only call the Old Testament the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is because the new covenant, which is made between God and man when Christ died for our sins, was spoken of all the way back in Genesis. In Genesis 3, after Satan tempts Eve and Adam and Eve fall because they do what God commanded them not to do, God speaks to them of the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And in that, he is showing them for the first time that he would be sending his Son to die on the cross for them and to take away their sins. That what happened, that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, wouldn't be the end. It wouldn't be final separation from God, but that God would restore that relationship that was broken because of what Adam and Eve did. And all the way back in Scripture, the new covenant is taught. We also see it in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, where God is speaking with Moses, and he says, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live." Life comes through the coming Messiah. As the Jews read this verse, they understood that it was referring to the coming Messiah. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, and that's what Ted wrote, read this morning, it says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declared the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And when we read the phrase after those days, in the original Hebrew, it's literally translated in the last days. And in the Old Testament, whenever we see in the last days, we have come to understand that what it's talking about is in the days of the Messiah. So speaking of the coming of the Messiah, the death of the Messiah for our sins, and then the coming again of the Messiah. So when we read in the latter days or in the last days, we can look at it from the time that Jesus came and was born and came upon the earth until Jesus is coming again. That's what is known as in the last days as we read it in the Old Testament. It's not just covering Jesus' second coming, but it's also talking about Jesus' first coming when we see it in the Old Testament. Okay, so getting back to what I was reading. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those last days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, if that's not clear enough to show that this is talking about the Messiah, then we look to Jesus' very words about the new covenant. Jeremiah says, this is the new covenant. And then Jesus looks at that and he defines it even better. In Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, we read, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is my cup. This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Okay, now, if you remember, if you were here when I talked a little bit about the Passover Seder, the Passover feast, there are four cups that are drinking. There are four cups that are drank at the Passover Seder. The one that is drank after they eat, and let's look back at this. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. So the cup that is drank after they have eaten is known as the cup of redemption. It comes from the Exodus and the things that are happening. But instead of going through all that, I'll just simply say that in Jewish tradition, when they are celebrating the Seder, after they've eaten, they drink again from a third glass, and it's known as the cup of redemption. And Jesus is saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And the fact that he used that third cup, he is saying, the redemption that was promised is what's about to take place as a result of my blood. And that's the new covenant. So if we look back to Jeremiah, and if we have any question about what Jeremiah is talking about, the new covenant, Jesus lays it out, pure and simply. The new covenant is my blood, which is shed for you, and it's for the redemption of sins. It is the cup of redemption.
So, if we consider all the scriptures before Christ, before the incarnation of Christ, and only look at them as being the old covenant, then we miss the fact that all of the Old Testament scriptures show a narration of who God is, the heart of the Father, and how He wants to relate to the people who have fallen, the people who have rebelled against Him, that He would be the redemption through His Son to redeem us from our sins and to allow us to dwell with Him. Okay, does this mean that when I pick up my Bible and open up to Genesis and I said, we're going to look at the Old Testament, that I shouldn't use the word Old Testament? Oh, heavens no. It's what we know it as. And the Old Covenant is in the Old Testament. And so we can't really separate that. But what I want to lay out before you today is that as we look at the Old Testament, we can't just think of it as the old covenant. It's not just the law, and it's not the law that would have any power to allow us to come before God. It's not the law in which we merit favor with God. But the Old Testament, like the New Testament, is presenting the new covenant. It is presenting the heart of the Father who loves us so much that He's willing to lay down the life of His Son, lay down His life in the form of His Son for our sins, so that we might not be separated from Him anymore. So, as we look at the Old Testament, let's also remember it as the new covenant being preached, being taught to us. Because those of faith, the saints of the Old Testament, are saved the same way we are, through faith, by God's grace. In for them, in the future, death of the Messiah, in His resurrection. For us, in the past, death of the Messiah, in His resurrection. It's interesting that when the religious Jews, even today, look at the Old Testament, they call it the Tanakh. And I've known this for quite a while, and I just started thinking, okay, well, what does Tanakh mean? Where does it come from? And what it is it's an acronym of the four divisions, or the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible. And they divide the Bible up, and if you look at your notes on the second page, it has the Hebrew words, the Tanakh. I wrote it down in Hebrew, which then I show that it's an acronym drawn from the three divisions of the Hebrew Scriptures. And they are the Torah, the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which is the writing. So when they look at the Old Testament, they look at it as the instructions that God gives us, or it could be translated as the law, the prophets, and the prophets pointing to the Messiah, and the writings, and that's, the writings are like the historical books, the books of Ruth and Esther, and they take the first letter
of each Greek word and combine it together as an acrostic or as an acronym, and it becomes the Tanakh. So when they look at it, they look at the divisions of it. They don't look at it as the covenant, in which we would look at it as the old covenant. But they look at it at the divisions. We, because we have placed our faith in Christ and understand who he was, that he is the Messiah that was promised, then we look at back at it and we can see the new covenant as well as the old covenant. And we can see that the covenants that God made with man build upon each other to direct us to the new covenant, to direct us to the relationship that God wants to have with us through his Son. As we're looking at the Torah then as narrative, we see God saying, and this is to the point that I wanted to bring my whole message to, and it's what we're going to be looking at way more in depth next week, but I wanted to introduce what I want to look at next, and that is that God says that he will bring a prophet like Moses. And it's in Deuteronomy 18:15-18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of our Lord, my God, and let me not see the great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. God showed us that, okay, so it's going back to being at the foot of Sinai and looking up and seeing the fire consuming the top of the mountain and hearing the voice of God. And the children of Israel were in great fear because they knew that if they looked upon his face that they would die. And they appointed Moses to be the representative between God and them. And they said, we don't want to look upon your face lest we die. And God said to them, okay, I will provide a prophet who will be like Moses. And in that, God was saying that he would provide one that would be the intermediary between us and God, the one that will come between us and God. And that was the Lord Christ Jesus, that he would come and do what we could not do, do what Noah and the law could never do, that he would provide a bridge for the gap between God and man. And so I want to take a look at how Jesus fits this picture of being a prophet like Moses. And most of what I'm going to talk about will be next week in looking closely at the Gospel of Matthew, because in the Gospel of Matthew, he lays out over and over and over again how Moses was a forerunner, was a picture of who Christ would be, and that Moses, as a redeemer of the children of Israel, Christ would be the redeemer. Moses only redeemed them in the physical aspect. He only brought them out of their slavery, their bondage to Egypt. But he pointed to Christ, who will redeem us from our sins, bondage of sin, so that we might have eternal peace with God. This morning, I'm going to conclude with just showing a few little aspects in which we see some pictures in which Moses
is like Jesus. And it starts right at his birth. So I want to take a look at a couple of verses here and show how God used Moses to identify for the Jewish people and then for all the world who Christ would be. Because he said he would be a prophet like Moses. So how does he start to be a prophet like Moses? We see it first in his birth. When Moses was born, there was a new Pharaoh that didn't remember the children of Israel and enslaved them. And as the children of Israel grew in number, Pharaoh feared them. And to deal with that, he decided that he would put all the male children to death that were born of the Israelites. And as we look at the New Testament and the birth of Jesus, a very, very similar thing happens. A new king, Herod, in fear of his power, puts all the male children under the age of two, born in Bethlehem, to death. Now, if you study Jewish history and look at the book of Exodus, we see Moses' birth, the account of Pharaoh putting the male children to death, and there's some aspects within Jewish traditions that we don't often see because they're not in the scripture, but they're in the rabbinic writings. So when the children of Israel were taken off into captivity into the Babylonian captivity, they stopped the practice of looking directly at the Torah for their direction. And they started, instead of studying the Torah directly, they started studying the rabbi's interpretation of the Torah. Part of the rabbinic tradition, if you look all the way back to the Exodus, if you look all the way back to the birth of Moses, is that Pharaoh had soothsayers that came to tell him that a king would be born that was going to take the children of Israel out of his control, out of their slavery. Okay. Whether that happened or not, we don't know. It's not scriptural. However, at the time of Christ, because they were looking at rabbinic tradition, they believed that that was correct. They believed that the soothsayers, the astrologers, saw that Moses was going to be born, that Moses was going to take his children out of Pharaoh's control, out of their enslavement, and lead them into freedom and out of captivity. So that when God arranged the events around Jesus' birth, it appears that he used that same thing to show us that this was the prophet like Moses, because we read of the Magi, the astrologers, that came to Herod and said, "We have seen his star in the east, and we believe a king has been born." And what does Herod do? Well, he starts scheming to have Jesus put to death. This new king that threatens his power, he starts scheming to have put to death. And we see so many similarities in the two. And sometimes the Bible specifically will say, okay, this was written of in the prophets in the Old Testament. In this case, it doesn't, but it sure does appear
that when we look at Moses and we see how the events around his birth mirror the events around Jesus' birth, we can look and see that he is a prophet like Moses. And we can see that it goes back all the way to his birth, that he was a prophet like Moses. Because just like Moses, when Jesus was born, all the boy babies were being killed. Just like what was believed of Moses, that soothsayers had come and told the Pharaoh that he was going to be born, the Magi came and told the king that Jesus was going to be born. In the account of Moses' birth, before that happens, Pharaoh goes to the Hebrew midwives and he tells them, when you are helping the Jewish women give birth, if the baby is born male, put it to death. If it's born female, let it live. The two Hebrew midwives went back to Pharaoh. They didn't do it because they feared God. And they went back to Pharaoh and they said, you know, these Hebrew women, they're so strong. They end up having their babies before we can even get there. So we weren't able to do it. They deceived the king and didn't carry out his plan. At the birth of Jesus, the Magi came, the wise men came, and Herod says to them, after you find this baby, come back to me and tell me where he's born so that I may go to worship him. He had no plans in going to worship him. He had plans in having him put to death. The Magi, being warned by God that this is what Herod had planned, deceive Herod, and they leave and go home a different way. And so there's a number of aspects, even in the birth of Moses and Jesus, that the two reflect each other. And I believe that this is God's way of saying, even from birth, Jesus is the prophet that we spoke of. When John the Baptist was beginning his ministry, the rabbis sent priests out to him to question him. And they said, who are you? And John's a little cagey with his answer. And the priests say to him, are you the prophet? They don't say to him, are you a prophet? They say to him, are you the prophet? Because they understood the writings of Deuteronomy, where God says, I will send a prophet that will be like Moses. And the priest were expecting this, they were looking for this, and they were saying, are you the prophet? John says, no. And in this case, the priests were actually confusing the two. They were saying, are you the Messiah? And he said, no. Well, are you the prophet? And they were separating the two. But later we see, as Jesus has fed the 5,000, and the people are reacting to it, they say, surely this is not a prophet, this is the prophet. Because they recognize that the Messiah would be the prophet that Deuteronomy spoke of. And as we look at this, we see woven throughout Deuteronomy, woven throughout the Torah, not just law, but the narrative of who Christ would be. And it's like I alluded to last week, there was an author that I read that spoke of how Scripture is like Star Wars. And if you were here last week, I spoke of there's the old Star Wars and the newer Star Wars. And in the new Star Wars, if you watch The Force Awakening, you will realize that the storyline is the exact same as A New Beginning, the first one I saw when I was in high school. It's kind of like that for the Jews, because when they saw what Jesus was doing, when they saw who he was through his birth, it was like they had seen the old Star Wars. They had seen already, they had heard already that this is who the Messiah would be. And so when Jesus started performing the miracles, when they saw in Jesus' birth the similarities that they saw in Moses, then they ask, is this the prophet? Is this the Messiah who was promised? The Torah is the narrative of who the Messiah would be and how he would come to die to save us from our sins. Next week, I want to look a little bit more into how Jesus fulfills that picture that God painted of who he would be, a prophet like Moses. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the cup of redemption, that your blood spilled forgave us of our sins through faith by grace, by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.